Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I'm so glad you've joined us this week. Today, as part of our series, Songs of the People, we're looking at Psalm 25. This acrostic psalm of lament challenges us to consider what we truly need from the Lord.
G'day, church. Today I'm going to read for you Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and uprighteous is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those that who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprighteousness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles.
Just before we dive into Psalm 25, a reminder about your opportunity to be part of the conversation around this sermon. You can use the QR code or the code that's in the bottom of the screen right now to join Slido and ask any questions that are raised by this sermon. We'll utilize those as part of our podcast that comes out on Wednesdays entitled The Big Three. So make sure you join that today. Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. It starts and each successive verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And an acrostic psalm kind of raises our attention. It draws our attention to wonder why the acrostic form was being used. Some suggest that it was a memory aid, that if you knew the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, you could follow the 22 points that the psalmist was making. It might have something to do with the sense of completion, kind of the A to Z of something. But the acrostic form does draw our eye and cause us to expect something a little bit different in this psalm. But apart from the acrostic form, the beginning of the psalm also identifies what we are to expect. This psalm begins with the expression of trust in the Lord. Listen to the beginning. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. The Hebrew idiom literally is, to you I lift my soul. The entirety of one's life is being given over to God. And this beginning of this psalm kind of points to the kind of psalm that we are reading, which is a psalm, an individual psalm, and a prayer for help. And these sorts of psalms, once they have directly addressed God, then go on to present to the Lord their call and their cry for help. And the cries for help tend to be quite common. They are the common sorts of complaints, we might say, that the people of God face. We find, for instance, the references to enemies who are triumphing over him, the threat of shame to come upon him. A little bit later in the psalm, we hear that he has troubles of heart, he has anguish, that he finds himself afflicted and distressed. He refers to his own sinfulness and the problems that that has caused for him. This is the cry of the psalmist. But quite typical of the Psalms, these descriptions are left largely undefined. The psalmist does not describe for us the exact nature of his sin, for instance. He doesn't describe for us the exact nature of his enemies or the exact nature of the affliction that he is experiencing, whether it's an illness or accusations or any other thing. The descriptions are left a little bit vague, which then allows all of us to enter into the psalm because the complaints that he raises are described in ways that we can all relate with. And in fact, the ending of this psalm suggests that that is exactly what the psalmist wants us to do. If you have a look at the end of the psalm, he finishes by saying, "Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles." And this ending of the psalm, like the beginning, I think tells us something about the author's attempt here in this psalm. That what he wants us to see is that the problems that he faces are the same problems that the community of faith faces. That we are invited almost to read the psalm a second time. Once we get to the end, to go back and read it again with the community of faith in mind, with ourselves in mind in the midst of it. Now, after a psalmist would outline the reasons why he needs help, then there is often the specific petition for help. And I think we would be forgiven if we felt that the most important thing that the psalmist requires is itself forgiveness. On a number of occasions, he talks about the need for forgiveness, for his own unfaithfulness, for his forsaking of the Lord, for his folly, particularly the folly of his youth. And our eye is drawn to the theme of forgiveness because we know how important it is in our own journey of faith. We recognize in his cry for forgiveness our own need for forgiveness. But I think ultimately our attention needs to be drawn slightly away from forgiveness. Because as important as it is for the psalmist and for us to be forgiven, to experience the forgiveness of sins, the psalmist has, shall I say, bigger fish to fry. Because as far as he is concerned, what he needs most, and therefore what we need most, is not simply forgiveness, but guidance from God on how to live. And it is this guidance that ends up being one of the most prominent themes in the psalm. In verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior." If you jump down to verse 8, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways." In verse 9, he continues, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Verse 12 talks about his instruction for those who choose to fear him. And in verse 14, we're told that the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. It is this guidance that the psalmist most desperately requires. Ultimately, his hope is not that God will help him in his problems, not that he will help him with his conflict or help him overcome his enemies or help him to overcome the affliction and loneliness of heart. Ultimately, what he wants is the guidance of God. That is his hope. And it's in fact this instruction that he desires, which is the very center of his intercession, that also forms the basis of his instruction to us. This psalm is not simply a prayer for us to listen to, but it is a prayer for us to learn from. And he seeks, by asking for the instruction of the Lord, to instruct us to ask the same thing. Reminds me of that passage in Luke where Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus provides for them and for us a model of how to pray. He provides for them what's known as the Lord's Prayer, right? And in that, Jesus does not just provide us with a model to pray, but also, shall we say, an instruction on how to pray. And when we read through that prayer, what do we learn? Well, we learn about the kingdom. We learn about what it looks like to be citizens of that kingdom, to call the King our Father, to recognize that our provision comes from Him and that citizens of this kingdom are both forgiven by the King, who is our Father, but also we are those who then extend forgiveness. This pattern is ultimately what the psalmist is providing for us. And what he hopes for us to do is the same thing that he is doing, which is to cry out to God that he might be taught the lessons that need to be learned in order to live life fully. He desires to learn from God a model and a method. He wants from God a map that will provide him with the model for how to live his life. And ultimately what the psalmist wants is the wisdom and the knowledge about how to navigate life, to navigate the narrow way that he finds himself on. He recognizes that it's not enough to know that in his need he can turn to the Lord. He needs to know how to navigate in the face of those needs, in the face of those threats. And navigation for the psalmist begins with the proper orientation. And the opening of the psalm gives us that orientation. It is to place our entire trust in the Lord, to lift our entire soul to the Lord, everything that we are, to lift that to Him. And this orientation then is the beginning of wisdom, because to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the origins of recognizing how to navigate the world in which we live. And this seems to me to be the purpose of the psalmist's prayer. That what he wants us to learn is not just to kind of listen in on his prayer, but also to be more purposeful, to be more proactive, to be more prepared for the struggles that we are going to face. It struck me as kind of noteworthy that the requirement of the psalmist is not that God acts quickly. There's no requirement for God to act quickly or immediately in his circumstances. It's not the quickness of action that is required, because what the psalmist requires is something that is not necessarily urgent. What he requires is a revelation from God, that God might reveal to him the ways in which he should walk. And it's this revelation that the psalmist requires more than anything else. Because ultimately he knows that salvation is more than being saved. Salvation is only the start. Being saved from his enemies only marks the beginning of something new. The salvation from his affliction is only the start, the ongoing relationship that he has with God. Salvation is more than being saved. It is in fact an entire way of life. So think for a moment about the threats that you face. Perhaps they could be framed up in the same way that the psalmist talks about the threats he faces. Threats of affliction, of being in distress, of facing enemies and accusation. Threats of perhaps more broadly financial stress or conflicts or various problems. Think about those threats, the things that threaten us. And here's the thing about them. They tend to be urgent. We don't face threats in theory, do we? There's an urgency. When we are threatened by ill health, it's because it is happening to us now. There's an urgency about our need for salvation. We need to be saved from our ill health now, not in some indistinct, vague, ambiguous future. There's an urgency to the conflicts that keep us awake at night. There's an urgency to the anxiety that presses on us every day. There's an urgency. But the psalmist has a bigger vision, because what he recognizes is that our primary vulnerability, his primary vulnerability, that which makes him most vulnerable, are not the things that threaten him, are not his enemies. They're not even his sinfulness. The things that threaten him, his vulnerabilities, are not the afflictions that he faces both internally and externally. Ultimately, his greatest vulnerability is not knowing how to walk in the way of the Lord while he waits. We are all going to face difficulties. We all have faced difficulties. We all are facing difficulties. And sometimes we will not be saved. Even Jesus in the garden, when he asked that the cup might pass from him, that it might be taken from him, ends up choosing instead to walk the way of suffering. To not choose salvation in that moment, but instead to walk in the way of the Lord. Do we know how to walk in the way of the Lord while we are in the valley of the shadow of death? Do we know how to walk in the way of the Lord in the midst of anxiety? Do we know how to walk in the way of the Lord in the midst of conflict and uncertainty and ambiguity? Do we know how to walk in the way of the Lord when we are in desperate need? This is what the psalmist requires. This is what he wants most desperately, to know how to walk in every situation that he might find himself in. Yes, he cries out to the Lord in his needs, certainly, but what he most desperately wants is to know what it means to walk in the way of the Lord. This is what he wants us to cry out for too. You know, and our lives need to be bound up in God. This psalm doesn't use this imagery, but you perhaps have heard the image used of being hidden in God, or that God is our hiding place. It reminds me, for the purposes of this sermon, of xenolithic rocks, where a rock is embedded in another, totally encased, totally hidden, completely protected and taken up in another form. Our lives in God are to be xenoliths. We are to be embedded entirely in the life of God, hidden in him, in order that in everything that we do, we might walk in his ways. You know, when we face trouble, when we face trials, when we face difficulty, we so often yearn for rescue. We yearn for health when we are sick. We yearn for provision when we are struggling in need. We yearn for peace when there is conflict. But the psalmist urges us to yearn for something far greater, to have the wisdom to know how to walk in the midst of those circumstances while we wait for his salvation. And then no matter what life throws at us, no matter how it might zig and zag, we find ourselves knowing how best to walk in the ways of the Lord. This is the primary lesson of Psalm 25, a psalm that raises before the Lord the desperate need of the psalmist, raises before him all the things that he faces, but ultimately asks for the one thing that is perhaps most necessary: to know how to walk in the ways of the Lord, to go beyond the knowledge of the law, to have an internal understanding of what it means to walk in trust and faith, to lift up one's soul to the Lord, not only in the problems that he faces, but every moment of every day. And so I want to suggest that you do two things. I'm sure that there are things that are threatening to you right now. I want to encourage you, as the psalmist encourages us, to raise those to the Lord in prayer. Bring them before the Lord in prayer, because our God is great and powerful and loving and compassionate. If you're sick, pray for health. If you are in conflict, pray for peace. If you are falsely accused, pray for vindication. Whatever it is that you require, lift that before the Lord. But don't leave it there. Have a second part to your prayer, where you ask the Holy Spirit to show you the way to walk while you wait. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you in what it means to follow God, to follow Jesus in every circumstance, both good and bad. This is the lesson of Psalm 25, an invitation to each of us to learn to walk in the ways of God all the days of our lives.
When we face trouble in all its forms, and we will, we are encouraged by Psalm 25 to lift up our need to the Lord and to request rescue from Him. But the psalmist also encourages us to ask for guidance, to know how to walk in the way of the Lord while we wait for rescue. This is our greatest need. We hope you join us again soon and would love for you to join us for church at gbconline.org.au at our regular service times of 8:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time. You can also follow us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. Until next time, God bless.